No. Okay. Well, some of you do and some of you don't. Let me explain. Lent is the 40 days that lead into Easter, not counting Saturdays, right? So there's 40 days and it commences with Ash Wednesday. Now, it is from the Catholic tradition that it started. And it started as a time of prayer and fasting and works of love. They were what they encouraged the church, the followers, the church members to do during that 40 days. So in fasting, I am giving up this meal so that I then can focus on God. I can spend the time in prayer. It's a time when you work really hard at putting others first and being very mindful of them, because ultimately this is exactly what Christ did on the cross. The word Lent actually translates to the word spring. So it's renewal and new life. So yes, it started in the Catholic tradition and then morphed into the Anglican tradition, and now the Protestant traditions have adopted it, including the Baptist, as a tradition of renewal. It's a time when you can come before God and say, okay, in these 40 days, what did Jesus go through in those 40 days? What can I do to draw closer to God in these days and beyond? So it's almost, it's an intention to say, okay, God, you are so serious about me that you sent Christ to die on the cross. What is my response to that? So Lent, that word, I'd love to be able to say is spring. It's not spring, is it spring? Autumn. Or maybe it's spring in the northern hemisphere. But that's the definition of that word. It's spring. So that's where Lent comes from. When the preaching panel sat down and talked about what we're going to do, John was so adamant that we have a lead into Lent. And that, one year we might do Lent with Paul, another year we might do Lent with Matthew, another year Lent with John or whatever, because the teaching contained in their books and their teaching is relevant to renewal and us being renewed in our relationship with Jesus. That is a quick 101 of what Lent is. And yes, many churches today will be exactly the same. We will be acknowledging Palm Sunday as the beginning of the week, Ash Wednesday, the beginning of the 40 days, and Palm Sunday, the beginning of the week. And in that video clip that I chose, it basically says, so all the preparation and groundwork had gone on, and finally, Jesus now was glorified just as he was, he was destined to be. However, after Palm Sunday, the week changes and we go down to Good Friday and he becomes the sacrificial lamb, and then again on Easter Sunday, spring, and we have the new life of the resurrection and we celebrate again. So almost at the beginning and the end of the Easter week is the celebration, and then the cost is in that week beforehand. Okay, now, my favourite, or one of my favourite authors, is a guy called Brennan Manning. Now, he's an author and a speaker. But he was born and given the name Richard Francis Xavier Manning. Now, Richard had a friend, Ray, and they were best mates. They did everything together. They went to school together. They bought a car together. They dated together. So when they would have foursomes every time, and they would share who would drive and who would sit in the back with his partner and etc. Everything they did. And when the Korean War came along, they both enlisted. And they both found themselves one day in this bunker. And they were sitting there and they were reminiscing about the days in Brooklyn, sharing a chocolate bar. Their relationship was one of, it has withstood many years. And here they were now, and into the bunker comes a grenade. Ray looks at Richard, drops the chocolate, gives a smile, and then instantly throws himself onto the grenade. And he's killed, saving Richard's life. Years later, Richard went into the priesthood. And as instructed, he was asked to find a saint name, a name of a saint that he would take on. So Richard took on the name Brennan. His mate was Ray Brennan. Richard Francis Xavier Manning became Brennan Manning. One day, years later, after he'd taken on this name, he was in the lounge room of Ray's mother. And they were sitting there and they were talking away. And finally, Brennan said to Ray's mum, "Do you think Ray loved me?" Brennan's mother got out of her seat and went over to Brennan and said, "What more could he have done?" And instantly, Brennan had this flash, and it was as if he was looking at the cross with Jesus on the cross and Mary saying to Brennan, "What more could Jesus have done? What more could they have done?" Let's pray. Loving Father, as we look at your word and we look at the message of how you want us to live, the message of how God sent his son to die for us, the message of renewal and the change that is now for us at the taking in our lives, we can be changed and renewed and transformed into the person you want us to be. Lord, my prayer is that as we look at your word, you will touch our hearts and direct us to what it is that you really want us to bring before you and to offer to you as our sacrifice, seek your forgiveness, and offer as our praise. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so our passage is Philippians 2, 1 to 11. Paul, at this time with the church, they'd had a long history, a history where Paul had seen them love one another, he'd seen them give financially to one another, he'd heard about their preaching that had gone on in the church. But he says, "Make my joy complete." I'm happy with what's going on, but make my joy complete. There was something he wanted them to do in order to make my joy complete, and that was to be one in spirit, to be united. The church, to be united. Now, this is a fairly tacky illustration of this, but the message is very profound. Karen Maines wrote a book called The Key of a Loving Heart, and she included in it a parable about a church. And she talks about it being a wedding and how that all the people are there, seated, waiting. The groom's up here, the groomsmen, the minister's up here, the organist starts to play the bridal march. Everybody stands and they turn around and look at the back door for the bride to walk in down the aisle. And all of a sudden, the people at the back of the church gasp, and the gasp comes down the church, and in walks the bride, or in stumbles the bride, black eye, ripped dress, bruises everywhere, blood coming out of her nose. And one of the people in the congregation says, "Doesn't the groom deserve better than this?" Doesn't God deserve better than this? His bride, the church, has been fighting again. We are the church. We are the bride of Christ. And we have been fighting again. Doesn't God deserve better than this? Paul is saying, be one in spirit, be united. Make my joy complete. You will make my joy complete if I hear that you're living in harmony, if I hear that you're living like-mindedly. You will make my joy complete if your focus is on Christ, that you love each other, and that you are one in spirit and purpose. Now, when Paul uses that word like-mindedness, he doesn't say, I want you all to be robots and think the same as the person next to you. He's saying, I want you to be able to come together in one accord to address what it is that you need to look at. Paul asks, since God's made it possible for you to do this, this is what I want you to do. This will make my joy complete. If you live in harmony, be like-minded, same love, one spirit and purpose. So Faith Bible Baptist Church, God's made it possible for us to live in harmony with each other by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and purpose. And for you guys at this point in time, it's really important because you are looking ahead. You are looking at the revitalization of your church. My prayer is that you'll look at the revitalization of your relationship with Jesus. And the crowning glory of a church is that its members live in harmony with each other. They have that unity. But what does that actually mean? Harmony is in a church when there's people who are humble. There's harmony in the church when people place others before themselves. Be humble, we're told. That's what Paul went on to say in verses 3 and 4. Act with humility towards each other. Selfish ambition and vain conceit causes dissension, creates conflict, and leads to splits and departures. Whereas humility creates the opposite. Humility is. It means that you don't have your way because you can see that others can benefit from another way. Things don't necessarily have to please you because you can see that it's meeting the needs of another. The music may not be what you prefer. The committee's decision may not be what you would prefer. The morning tea is handled in a different way and they don't serve chicken feet. But that's okay. Because what the deciding factor is, that it's what is for the good of others and for the kingdom. Your needs and interests come before mine. They matter more than mine do. C.S. Lewis said, humility is not thinking less of yourself. It's simply thinking of yourself less. When there's that kind of humility in the people, each one considering others more important than themselves, then all of that brings about great joy and harmony and unity in the church. The bride of Christ is glowing, is united, and praising God, worthy of being Christ's bride. Now, okay, what's our example? And our example, Paul says, is Christ. So as we live with each other in the church, he is our model. He, in a sense, ascended the ladder. Not like you've got the person who is in the mail room and ends up being the CEO. No. He actually started at the top of the ladder and descended to the bottom. He went from supremacy to obscurity, from glory to slavery, from riches to rags. Our model is Christ. He came down the ladder to the lowest level because he put us first. Your attitude should be that of Christ Jesus. Christ, the divine, became a man. Christ started at the highest point, equality with God. He was equal with God. He sat on the throne with the Father. The angels adored him. In his very nature, he was the same as God. Deep inside, his essence was the same as God. He was the one who created the world, who spread out the galaxies. He was the one who created life on the planets. He was the one who created the earth and formed people to live in it. In order that the Father could love the people he created and show that love, something had to happen. And I can imagine Jesus looking into the eyes of God and saying, "They have sinned. They have turned their back on us. What is it that we need to do?" And when that happened, the Father looked at Jesus, and in a sense, they both knew the outcome. They both knew being equal with God was not going to make it happen. That Jesus needed to lower himself and become the sacrifice, to live amongst the people as an example. The very nature of God was not to receive all that praise, but to give. He gave his son Christ to pay for their sin. Only God could do that, for only God was without sin. Only God could live perfectly amongst them and not end up being a sinner. Only God could live free of the penalty of death and therefore take their penalty on himself. The Son looked at the Father and did not consider equality with God something to hold on to. But he looked at us and gave that up so that we might know eternity. So he made himself nothing by stepping down into the world. He didn't come as a king. He wasn't born into a royal family or even a middle class family when they might have been able to help him on the way. He made himself nothing. He put himself in the hands of a poor couple from the back town of Nazareth, where it was said that can anything good come out of Nazareth? He made himself nothing because deep in his being he was taking on the essence of a servant. Just at the core of his nature, he was, yes, equal with God, yet he became a servant, equal with us. He took on the likeness of humanity completely. He got hungry and tired. He hurt when splinters went into his palms. He felt the pain when his friend died. He felt betrayal. He knew the hurt. He understood their weaknesses and yet chose to serve them anyway. He did a servant's job. He washed people's feet. He didn't demand that he be fed first at the table and sit at the top of the table. No, he washed their feet. He knelt on the floor and washed their feet. He made himself nothing. His nature within was divine, but also was to serve. How far would he go to serve the interests of those who were sinning? How much more would he do? Would you retain a small amount of your divinity and say, I'll just keep this for me? No, he gave it all. He lowered himself even more than where mankind was. He lowered himself in becoming a slave and a servant. Christ died from this point, having come from that point. He followed what his heart was saying voluntarily. He died for us. Christ knew that he would die in the most humiliating and painful way on the cross. Yet he still continued on that journey to the cross, purely because he loved us. He cared for us ahead of himself. He died for us. When his downward descent reached the deepest depths, that's when he was in a place of being able to take on our suffering, our pain, our sin, and we would know forgiveness. How much more could Christ do? Then God raised him up. He took on, suffered, and died, and then God raised him up. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name. That at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow in heaven and on the earth and under the earth. And every tongue confess and acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. God raised him up and exalted him. The story of Easter, through Paul's eyes, in declaring and saying the divinity of God became the servant for us of humankind. What more could he do? What is your response? How much more can you do? This is a season of renewal, a time when we can all renew our promise to God to follow him, to worship him, to live as he has asked us to live, to read his word and enable that to transform our lives. It's a time of renewal, a time of transformation. This week, I actually went to the movies twice to see the same movie. The first time I went with one of the Mahjong people. And we went to see I Can Only Imagine. Now, I Can Only Imagine is a song that this guy wrote out of the pain in his relationship with his father. I sat there with Debbie. Debbie's on this side of me, and I'm thinking, how's she going to cope with this? You know, it's a message that God really impacts the life of the father. It's a message of renewal and change and transformation. And I'm there. So I wasn't really 100% taking it all in. 2 days later, I go to the movies again, and I'm sitting with a Christian couple. And I didn't have to worry if they were coping or not coping. I just left that to them. And I allowed God to really speak to me through the message the second time. And I wept. And you know, it takes a lot for Louise to eat. But it was almost like the change that God can do in the lives of a person was what really spoke to me. And as I contemplated today, Easter, a time of renewal, a time of change, it just sort of almost clinched it. It was the final thing that said, yes, Louise, you need to change. Yes, you need to allow God to continue to transform you. So we've pirated the trailer for this movie. And Casey, can you set that happening for us? Down the little arrow down the bottom? Yep.
That's all
right. Yeah. That's it.
When I was 10, 11 years old, life was tough. And I found some songs that I just, man, I held on to. And they got me through. They gave me hope. Because I needed it. Maybe tonight, so do you.
Dad, why don't you come watch me sing?
Dreams don't pay the bills. You're not ready. I don't think you found your song, found your soul. Let that pain become your inspiration. Then you'll have something that people can believe in.
My dad was a monster, and I saw God transform him from a man that I hated into the man I wanted to become. And so I wrote this for my dad.
It's an amazing song.
Just kind of happened. Took about 10 minutes, I guess.
It didn't take you 10 minutes to write this. It took a lifetime.
I can only imagine.
I could only imagine what it will be like when I come face to face with God. Will I fall to my knees and worship him? Will I be speechless? Will I be embarrassed? Will I be ashamed? I can only imagine. If you today found yourself before God, what would you do? He can't do any more. How much more can he do? But we can. This is a time of renewal and transformation. I'm going to pray and just lead you through some things that have really spoken to me over this time and about my position with God. So pray with me. Heavenly Father, you are God. You are divine. You sent your Son to be like me, to live on earth, so that I might be able to become who it is that you want me to be, who it is that you long for within each of us. Father, I pray that the barriers that are there, maybe not being able to forgive someone, forgive God, forgive yourself. Maybe not giving up and hanging on to material things or possessions. What is it that you need to hand over? Is Lord, Is he the one who is head of your life? The Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? Lord, I pray that for each of us, we will fall on our knees. You will be the name that we declare. You will be the one that we worship. And you will be the one that we open our hearts to come in and transform our lives into your likeness, so that we become so passionate about you, so desiring to know you more deeply and consciously live every minute of every day for you, not for us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you, Louis, for the sermon. Should we all rise to the last worship song? Hosanna to the Son of David.